you'd like to turn again to that wonderful passage in Luke, it's where we are this evening. The last chapter of Luke's Gospel, and it's one of those pieces that none of the other Gospels have got. Luke had a few of those. I think he knew Cleopas. He met Cleopas somewhere and heard the story probably from one of the two men. The only one we know the name of, and that's Cleopas. And I think Luke must have bumped into him or met somebody who'd known him or something, because it's a very vivid story. It feels like it's being told by someone that was there. And I think it's a super passage. I was ever so pleased I got it to speak about tonight. Let's pray. Father, please help us as we look at this passage about these two ordinary men who were going home and encountered Jesus. We pray that we would encounter you day to day as we go about the things we normally do, and that we would know that you walk with us even when we can't see you. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, this is the evening of the first Easter Sunday when this happened. It had been a bit of a busy weekend. It was Passover. Jerusalem was packed. People everywhere. There was tension about. The disciples had been with Jesus up to the Thursday night when they ate the Passover meal together. That's interesting. That in itself is interesting. They didn't live in Jerusalem, and you normally eat your Passover meal at home, so they weren't at home. And Jesus had arranged somehow for them to have a room for 12 to eat, 13 to eat, and presumably someone to cook it, but nobody ever gets mentioned as cooking it. He sends the disciples to tell them, say, we're here, are you ready for us, sort of thing. And yes, the message comes back, and they go and they eat the Passover. Somebody cooked that for 13, which makes me think there's a lot of people in our Gospels that don't get mentioned, but they're there. Just as today, there's a lot of people that are around, but aren't in the headlines, but are there, serving God, doing his work in different ways. Anyway, they ate the Passover. It all went fine to start with, and then Jesus began talking about this would be the last meal he'd eat with them. In fact, the last meal he'd eat on earth. And they must have thought, what's happening here? And he tried to explain to them that he was going to die. He told them several times that he was going to die, but he was trying to explain to them it was very soon, but they didn't really pick it up. He gave them the bread and the wine, prayed over it, and explained that his body was being given for them. His blood was being shed for them, like bread and wine, really. And he said the dreadful words, "One of you is going to betray me." You can imagine the impact that had on them. They'd all be sort of, what's going on here? A bit suspicious. And anyway, during that time, the one who was going to betray them slipped away. There was a bit of an argument went on because they were all tense. And you know what happened, don't you? The rest of that night, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Jesus prayed, offered himself to God to do what he had come to do, to die. Recognised under God that there was no way round this. It had got to be done. God wanted him to do it. He accepted it. And he was arrested by the Jews. About 18 hours later, he was on the cross. It was very quick. The trials went on through the next morning. Peter denied him that night and felt terrible, as you would, and went away. The other disciples had fled. And the next day was the Passover festival. Jesus was on the cross dead by then. Well, he was in the grave by then. And they must have felt absolutely devastated. They can't quite imagine how they would have felt. Everything had fallen apart. I don't know how they got through the Saturday, really, the Sabbath. But Sunday morning, faithful as ever, the women got up as they had said they would, to go to the tomb. Joseph of Arimathea had taken Jesus' body on the Friday night. He'd gone to Pilate and asked for the body of this man who'd been crucified in the middle of a great hubbub on the Friday. It was very brave of him to go and ask for the body. He'd been one among the Jews who had dissented and not called for him to be crucified. And he'd obviously been watching what was happening. He saw he was dead. He did not want the body to be left on the cross. The Jew would not want that. No body should be left over into Passover. So he went, he asked Pilate, he got permission, and he took the body and put it in his own tomb, which had never been used. And the women followed to see where he was being put behind. I don't know if Joseph knew they were there. He may not have done. He probably wasn't looking round to see who was around. He was doing what he knew needed to be done. So on Sunday morning, when it was okay to go places, do things again, he didn't do anything really on the Sabbath. No, nothing that could be described as work. So they got up and they went. You all know the story, don't you? They went and they got there and they thought, oh, the stone's not across. That's good, we can... And looked in. No body. There was nobody there. There was no body in either sense. And that puzzled them a bit, and they went in. And suddenly two angels appeared. It's a bit early in the morning for this. They must have got quite a fright. And the angel said to them, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen." The greatest good news in history. He is risen. Remember he told you while he was in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, crucified, on the third day, raised again. And they remembered it. They thought, oh yes, he did. Generally they'd put that behind them. It hadn't come back to their minds. So they went back to the 11 that it was now and told them. The disciples didn't really believe them. It actually says that their words seemed to them like nonsense. Not trusting men, were they? Lovely story. Wonderful. Anyway, we then come to the bit that Barbara very kindly read to us. That's sort of very much background to it, which is why you got an extra bit. It would seem that these two men, one was called Cleopas and the other was not given a name. They may have been brothers, they may have been friends. And they had obviously been in Jerusalem over the Passover. They seemed to know quite a lot about what had been going on. They may have been people who had at some point heard Jesus preach, or they may have heard in Jerusalem what was going on. I think they knew quite a bit, probably. They'd at least talked to the apostles at some point. Perhaps during the week before, after he arrived. You remember the Palm Sunday story? That was last week when he entered Jerusalem on the donkey. And he was preaching quite a bit during that week. At least they would have heard him preach then, I think. They knew quite a bit. And they knew that he'd been killed, and that was devastating to them. They'd been in Jerusalem. They'd been with the disciples. But it was all very... up in the air. Everybody was so upset and traumatised and didn't know what to believe. And they'd obviously decided at some point late on the day, on the Friday, Saturday, Sunday it would have been. That was not that the Sabbath was the Saturday then. They decided at that point they were going to go home. It was about 7 miles to Emmaus from Jerusalem. That's about here to Clent village on foot. 7 miles. That was the sort of distance. They were talking, understandably, about everything that had happened. Jerusalem was in turmoil on the Friday over this disagreement over who'd be released on the amnesty. And they'd been hearing all this and what's going on, and everybody, all the believers were in confusion, and the disciples and everything. So as they walked, they talked. They were tired. They probably walked pretty slowly. And they were talking about it. Don't understand it. And when you're feeling down, you put your hands in your pockets and you sort of trudge along, don't you, looking down. And Jesus came up behind them. He was resurrected by now, remember? This is Sunday. And he came up behind them looking quite normal. He came up, they didn't hear him coming. He said, you know, evening. They probably jumped if they hadn't heard him coming. But they didn't, either they didn't look at him or he had deliberately looked different. Or God had made him look different. We don't quite know. But they didn't recognise him. Mind you, they weren't expecting to see him. They'd probably possibly seen him on the cross. They wouldn't be expecting to see him 2 days later. And he asked them a brilliant question. he asked them a good question. What are you discussing together as you walk along? What are you talking about? They stood still. Somebody we've got to talk to, they might have thought. One of them, called Cleopas, said, are you the only visitor in Jerusalem that doesn't know what's been going on? You can't not know what's been going on. Everybody knew what's been going on. It wasn't that big a place. Lots of people, but not that big. Everybody would have known. So he pretended he didn't. What things, he said. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied, not recognising him at all. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. Chief priests and the rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death. They crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one that was going to redeem Israel. Your voices might have cracked. It was dreadful for them. We know it wasn't the end. They didn't know that then. And what's more, it's the third day since all this took place. And some of the women amazed us. They went this morning. They didn't find his body. They came and said they'd seen angels. Said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But they didn't see him. That was the story so far. Jesus had listened to all this, walking alongside them. Ah, oh, he said, how foolish you are, how slow to believe all that the prophets had spoken. They started out with Jesus being a prophet. But they hadn't got any further than that at this point. How slow of heart to believe what the prophets have said. Didn't the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And he possibly said something like, do you mind if we talk as we walk or something like that? They probably said, yeah, all right. Thinking, who's this? So beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself, some of which they would have come across many times, but perhaps not applied to Jesus, some of which they may have heard him speak about. And it lasted all the 7 miles to Emmaus. They were approaching the village where they were going. That was the 7 miles. And Jesus acted as if he was going to go further. They would say, oh, you know, that's our house there. And he would say, oh, right, okay, you know, as if you were going to go on. But they said, no, stay with us. His speaking had got them. They were interested. They were fascinated, I think. They were thinking, this man's not the usual man. He's different. Stay with us, they said. It's getting dark. The day's almost over. So he said, oh, thank you, that's very kind. So they went in, lit the lamps. They hadn't got kettles, so they couldn't make tea. But they'd probably have had wine somewhere. They did drink mostly wine, because water was not that good to drink at that point in time. So there was wine, and there was bread and possibly fish or something like that. Simple meal. They put it at the table, they sat down. And he took the bread, this would have been flat bread, like pita bread, and broke it. And I would imagine gave thanks to God for the food. And then it says these wonderful words, their eyes were opened and they recognised him. Suddenly it fell into place that this was Jesus, who they had last seen on the cross or possibly being taken away by Joseph to be buried. Suddenly, they saw him. He was alive. He was breaking bread, sat there in their kitchen. They recognised him, and frustratingly, he disappeared from their sight. He did a lot of appearing and disappearing in these early days. They got quite used to it in the end. They said to each other, "Weren't our hearts burning within us while he talked on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" Yes, the answer was, they were. They were definitely burning within us. Let me find the right page. Oops, wrong one. That one. I should think they sat there quite shocked for a while, a few minutes perhaps. And then they made a very sensible decision and thought, we've got to go back to Jerusalem and tell the others. I bet they got back in half the time they took to get there. Because I should think they probably ran all the way back into Jerusalem. Weren't our hearts burning within us while he talked and opened the scriptures? They went at once. They found the 11 and those with them. There were others as well. They'd obviously been with them. And they knew the reaction to the women's report, so they'd been with the disciples. They were assembled together and as they went in, the disciples were saying, "It's true, it's true, he has risen. He's appeared to Simon." And you imagine they said, "Yes, he's appeared to us as well." Very exciting. I should think they were all talking at once for at least 10 minutes when they got there. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognised by them when he broke the bread. Isn't it wonderful to have him appear like that to them? I think there's times sometimes when we wish he would appear to us like that. It would mean we could ask him questions much more easily. But he doesn't do it that way now. This was just a short period of time between his death and his ascension, a few weeks, when he did sort of appear and disappear quite a lot. They got quite used to it in the end, I think. So they were there with the disciples, talking non-stop, I would think. And while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them. So he came back again. Stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he appeared to people and they could see it was him, he nearly always said, "Peace be with you." Because people did get a bit alarmed when he came and went, in the same way as people that have angels appear to them. Nearly every angel says, "It's all right, peace be with you," as they appear. Because otherwise people get a bit spooked. And they were still a bit startled. They hadn't quite got used to this yet. They thought he was a ghost. Quite a lot of the time they thought he was a ghost. But they did get used to that in the end. And he said, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet." Hands, what was on the hands? The nail marks. On the feet also? The nail marks. The only one he showed his side to was Doubting Thomas when he saw him a bit later on than this. But he showed his hands and his feet. "Look, it really is me. Fresh wounds in my hand and my feet, but I'm standing here. I'm not dead. I'm risen. Touch me and see. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones as you see I have." So he showed them his hands and his feet. They were just over the moon. He says to them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of fish. A lot of fish was eaten in those days. There was a lot of it in the Sea of Galilee. And he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." He told the disciples three times that he would be arrested, ill-treated, killed, and would rise again on the third day. They didn't take it in. Not entirely surprising, I don't think we can really blame them, totally anyway. It's not the sort of thing you'd think, oh, I'll remember that. It wasn't a good thing to hear. It wasn't a nice thing. If somebody said to you, I'm going to die, you'd think, well, we all do. But then you'd think, well, not soon, I hope. And you wouldn't sort of keep it in mind, would you, really? And they hadn't, even when he went on the cross, they don't seem to have brought it back to mind until he told them afterwards and reminded them. They really weren't at all clued into that one, although he had warned them. We hear what we want to hear and tend to block out what we don't want to hear, and that was a classic case of it. Where did I get to? Here we are. Yes, they gave him the fish. Yes, he said, don't you remember? We need to remember. Do we focus on God's word? That's something we need to remember. Many of us read a passage of the Bible in the mornings or in the evenings. And it's all too easy to just shut it and go and make a cup of tea or whatever you're going to do. And it's quite a challenge to think at lunchtime, what was it? Or even more of a challenge to remember overnight to the next morning. But we are very good at not remembering things. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms. It was all there, but they hadn't quite put it together. Not surprisingly, we probably wouldn't have done either. Do we focus on God's word, though? Are we noting each day what it says? Can we remember by lunchtime what we read in the morning? He goes on. For Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. That's what was written. Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. This is a commission to them. Very early on, it was just the day he rose. He repeated it again, I think, several times to different groups. This is what was written, that Christ will suffer and rise. That has happened. Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, because that death on the cross had paid for the sins of all the people in all the nations. It could be preached. There was a way to forgiveness because the sinless Son of God had died to take the price for our sin. Begin at Jerusalem, he said. Another recording of this in Matthew's Gospel says, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the end of the earth. In other words, Cradley Heath, Birmingham, Britain, and the rest of the world in our context. That's our challenge. They hadn't got such knowledge of how big the world was in those days. They hadn't got world maps as we have. But it was pretty much Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the end of the world was all they knew about. And some of them, and St. Paul, did a wonderful job getting out there in the book of Acts, which is the next book after John. You are witnesses of these things. They had seen the empty tomb. They'd seen him alive again. They'd seen him on the cross. At least John had. John was there. I think the others had probably fled by then. But John was there, we know that, because Jesus said to John from the cross, look after my mother, who was also there. And he said to her, this is your son. And he committed her into John's care, knowing that he was dying. So we know John was there at the cross. The others may have been looking on a distance, and some of the women were there as well. He says, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay until you're clothed with power from on high. I think it's a wonderful passage. There's several lessons to draw from it. They'd left Jerusalem and set off home at the beginning. They were probably stressed, tired, listening to all the stressing going on around them would have been exhausting. They probably thought, oh, let's get away from this, let's go home. They were near enough. The others couldn't exactly walk up to Galilee on one night. But these two only lived 7 miles away. The impulse of walking away from something is easy to do. But in the Christian life, it can be risky. They could, if he hadn't met them, have missed the whole thing. They could have gone back to Emmaus. Perhaps they worked 15 miles on the other side of Emmaus. They may not have gone back to Jerusalem for a long time. And it may have been after the event and they may not have known so much about it. Their lives could have been completely different if they'd just gone home and stayed there. But Jesus wasn't going to let them do that. He went after them. He wanted those two to know that he was alive. We don't know what they did afterwards. It would be lovely to know. We might be able to find out one day. What did you do the next week? But walking away from a situation, if it's uncomfortable or painful or sad, can mean we miss out sometimes. We need to be careful. And the other side of that lesson is if we see somebody doing that, walking away, somebody who's been coming to church for a while perhaps, and they disappear. We need a very good reason really to not try and keep some sort of contact with them. Because there may be something that we can help them with, something we can explain, as Jesus himself did for these two men. It's always very sad when somebody comes along for a while and then vanishes and you don't know what's happened. It's really good if someone who perhaps knew them a bit or someone who's got the gift for a bit of visiting can go and see them. And perhaps explain something. It might be something small, it might be a big problem. Might be able to help get some prayer into the situation and help them through it. It could make a huge difference. If Jesus had not followed them, things might have been very different for those two men. A lesson for the menfolk from the earlier bit. Where's it gone? Here somewhere. Yeah. Anyway, the bit where they said, "Oh, the women couldn't find the body," and they saw these angels, and they said, "No, he's not here." So on, but they thought it was nonsense. Men, don't underestimate your women. Don't underestimate your women. Third thing. It can lead to great blessing to invite a stranger into your home, which is what the two men did. They didn't know who he was at that point. They invited him in. We were looking at Hebrews, the last bit of Hebrews 13:8, I think it is, where the author says, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have entertained angels unawares." This was a classic example in here, wasn't it? Classic example. They entertained Jesus unawares. And it is a thought. We are very risk aware these days. We don't like to invite people into our homes, especially if we live on our own. But there is a time and a place. And sometimes I think we get over risk aware and miss it. So that's a thing to think about. And finally, I think that Luke was a superb writer. Because he really knew how to end a project very positively. It is such a super story. And a bit afterwards is the Ascension, which is another wonderful passage on which to end. His gospel is very different from the first and the second, Matthew and Mark. Different again from Luke. And I think it's a wonderful book to read. So if you're looking for something to read, try Luke's gospel.